Day. Good to be in the house of the Lord together. Of course, we were in the house of the Lord together yesterday. So that was a good time. And I'll start the praises. It was just so wonderful to see everyone out there working, getting stuff done. And we got a lot of stuff done in regards to even things that weren't even on the list. People just started, they came with a mind to work. And they went to work and got a lot done, even people staying late to finish things. So very, very excited. I just kind of walked around the property this week and I thought, what are the things that have been bothering me for months? Oh, yeah, that right there. Oh, yes. And then it's not going to be bothering me no more. So it's all done. So really neat. Appreciate that. So, all right. Did we get some rain last night? Well, I don't think we got rain. We were hoping for some rain on our new plants, and I'll have to make sure they get watered today. So, we're supposed to get rain? Oh, okay. Yeah, there you go. Okay, good. I'll be out there. So, it's supposed to a little bit. Okay. All right. I'll be out there at 1:30. All right. Sounds good. Anyone else have a praise or a prayer request from this past week? Yes, Becky? Okay. All right, so pray for Becky. Hearing on May 6th has to do with custody for children, so that'll be important. So pray for you on that regard, too. All right, anyone else? Yes. Howdy, Mitchell. Okay. 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 All right. So, praise the Lord for many answered the prayers and continued prayer for you guys, sustain you. And I'm so glad that Mitchell can be here and continue to pray for Aunt had broke her neck last week. Been praying for her, pray for the surgery, and God will bring her through rehab. So, all right, very good. Yes, Charlotte? Okay. Okay, yes. All right. Praise the Lord for many blessings for Charlotte. Pray for Dan, our son, traveling out to Colorado. Probably made it there by now, but he's got a job out there, so pray for him, and also pray for different. He's resting on the way? Okay, so yeah, very good. And we'll continue to pray for your family and continued health. So, very good. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Tom? Okay, all right, yes. We'll pray for the jail ministry. God's word will go forth with power. Very good this afternoon. That's great. Yes? Okay. 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 That is. All right. So, Becky and Jamie's dad, Jim. Is that right? Yeah, Jim. I guess it was positive for cancer, is that right? And so, they believe they were able to get everything. So we'll pray that that is the case. And I just pray the Lord will help him through that recovery. Good update. All right, anyone else? Prayer request or praise? Yes, Angela? Okay. All right, we'll pray for Josh as he watches over little Abigail. Pray that she gets to feeling better. So. Very good. Yes. Awesome. Okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. Well, we do praise the Lord to at least to be able to identify what's going on and for Jerry, but still pain is pain, and let's pray for God will help him and to endure and that they might go find some solution, give some relief. So be good. We'll pray for that. Let's remember to pray for the Davises. They're not here with us today, but they're in Missouri and Brother Dan and presenting at a church, so the Lord will bless their ministry as they're away. Anyone else? Okay, yes. Oh, very good. That's good. So, all right, so that's a friend of Jan's, Dee. We're praying for her salvation and just had a praise in regards to a case dismissed against her. So pray the Lord will use that to draw her. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Yes, sir. Yes, yeah. Okay, let's pray for Tom Russell. He's been hurting in his back, and so we'll pray for him. Good. I'm sure you mentioned that. All right. Yes. Okay. 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 Oh, wow. I forgot the date. The day, May 4th. Okay. So that's coming up very shortly. So yeah, we'll pray for Isaac and Nelson as they travel to be with Una. She has a pretty significant, important surgery. Why she's whole reason why she's gone over to Korea to be able to have this surgery. So. The skull cap and nose reconstruction. So pray God to really bless that. May the 4th. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Okay. Wonderful. Oh, praise the Lord. That is neat. I saw some pictures. So. Ernie, praise the Lord for a special tea party with a lot of. So, you got to show them how it's done. So, teach a new generation. You know, this is how you hold the cup. I know. So, you know, just get that. No. All right. Anyone else? All righty. Nothing to add to these. We'll continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to pray for our president and our leaders. Praise the Lord for his protection. And again, so we're just reminded again over and over again, life is short. And pray for needed salvation and also for our young men who are fighting overseas, and the Lord will protect them as well. So, all right, well, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Try to give a little bit of a synopsis of where we're at right now. We're in the section, the dividing section comes with the very first command, and that occurs in what verse? First command of Philippians. All right, 127. All right, good. Well, like one. Yeah, I know. I said, well, I want to see her. It's like in Bible time. Her answers don't count. No. I mean, not in the sense of I'm trying to. Anyway. Oh, that didn't sound exactly right. But anyway, you take that in the best possible way. You know. So the command here is that we are to live worthy of the gospel. That is God's call for us, as our citizenship is of God, and so we need to order our whole life in that regard. And the outcome of that, we see that with the word that, the outcome will be that we're going to stand fast together in one spirit. So I think as we looked at that, I think that's referring to the one spirit of God that empowers us to contend together as one person. So we're like an army, we're like a body, and we're accomplishing one goal. You know why I like the workday so much? Because I think it's an illustration of what God is doing in us spiritually. See, there was just so, I mean, honestly, I'll be honest with you. I would love to show up at the workday and just be a worker, and then be like a worker bee, and like, I'm going to go over here and I'll do this one little thing. I'm constantly going from here to there to there to there, and I feel bad because I'm hardly doing any work. But I'm helping set everybody else so that they're working. So that's kind of it's a needed thing. But what I get to see is this job being done and that job being done and this over here and then two people working together, and oh man, it's such a beautiful thing. We get done. We all had an individual job. We all had an individual part. Some of us didn't see each other very much. Some were down a basement. Some were outside working on one, looking at green mold all day. Others got to have light interaction, and some got the opportunity to play. But we had a good time, and yet we all were working toward one goal. And it's hard sometimes if you're in that one area to see everything else that's happening. I bet you there's things that happened yesterday that people that were here didn't even know happened. And that's what's kind of it's kind of amazing. Well, in the spiritual realm, God wants us to all be working together, but we're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We're strengthening each other's faith. And there are things happening amongst us that others that are a part of this process, we don't even know. And Ephesians talked about that. We are all being strengthened, built up as the body of Christ by the measure that every part supplies. So God's working in you, and in working in you, he's reaching someone else. And in reaching someone else, it's reaching someone else, and someone's reaching into your life. And so that's a beautiful thing. God wants us for one purpose. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so that's an element that it really got me to thinking and saying, I wonder if we could plan an event that was so big, it would require all of us to do it. I mean, I don't have that kind of vision, but there's an element that just made me spark in my mind thinking, Lord, is there something you want us to do? Is there some opportunity that we could to take on that would just require so much labor from all of us? We could all see to work together, but it was inherently in a gospel outreach opportunity or something like that. So that's kind of a neat thing that God wants us to be contending for this faith. And the result of us all standing fast, because we're focusing on Christ and the gospel, and we're standing fast by the Spirit, we're contending as one person, the result is that we will not be terrified by any of our opponents. But God is graciously giving to us, we see in verse 29, suffering to bear for Christ in Christ's stead. But you know what God also does? When God gives comfort, when God gives suffering, He also gives comfort. All right, there we go. And that's what we see in chapter 2. And He's calling upon us to recognize, are you in Christ? Are you united with Him? Do you have a standing with God? You see that in aspect. Do you know the love of God? Do you share in the fellowship with God through the Spirit of God? He's looking at all these things. He's calling upon these questions. Do you have any consolation in Christ? Any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship with the Spirit? We looked at this aspect of God's affection and God's compassion towards others upon us should be channeled through us and our lives to other people so that we ought to fulfill this command. And He doesn't come out and say it exactly right away. He says, fulfill ye my joy. So Paul's joy is something that he could have just said, be unified. He could have said, be of like mind. He could have got to that, but the first thing he wants to focus in on is fulfill my joy. And so this is not making it Paul-centric. This is not focusing on him. Through the aspect of rejoicing that Paul has, rejoicing is always focused on God, in Christ. We see this in Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He's going to command them in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, Philippians 4:4, when he says, again, I say rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. So God's rejoicing is something like this. It is Paul's confident expectation that God is working in them. He said, I know God's at work in you. Isn't that how he opened the whole epistle? Being confident of this very thing? That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it? He's going to complete what He started in you. That's my confidence. That's my rejoicing. That's why I'm praying with joy for you. Now you get out there and put some feet to my prayers, all right? You go out there and show what I'm expecting God to do in your life. And there's an aspect that this joy is not just a confidence in God right now, but there is a confidence in God for the future. And that's what we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. So what I'm basically doing is I'm taking all the references to rejoicing. I'm trying to put them together and synthesize the way Paul would think about rejoicing. It says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So he's going to rejoice. Now remember, this rejoicing is not, woo, look at all I did. Now he's going to say, that not that I ran in vain. He's a part of this. He's been engaged. But he's going to rejoice in God for them in the last day. He's going to be saying, praise God for what God's done in these lives of these people. And he's going to look back and see how God was at work and God moved and God changed. He was a part of it. He labored. And that's what gives that joy something really of special of delight to him. So when we walk in love one towards another, ultimately, we will have cause to rejoice in Christ in the last day because all of this is through Him. So this is where he's going towards. So he says, now I want you to fulfill my joy, chapter 2. We're going to look at these individual words here. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, two things are true at the same time. Unity is the byproduct of God's working within you. And unity is the byproduct of God's people focusing on Jesus Christ. Those things are not, they have to happen at the same time. It's not God's work apart from you responding to God. It's you responding to God and God's work within you. He empowers it, but we must obey. And so this is where we place hand in hand over and over again. We see God's sovereignty to empower and enable us, but also our responsibility to respond. And so what should we do? We need to be like-minded, which means that we're supposed to think the same way, this having the same mindset. This is not, we're all automatons and about, I will take me to your leader, you know, we all say the same thing, you know, because we're all... We have a personality, we have differences in those things, but we value the same things. That's really how you get unity in marriage, is when you both have the same goal. You have the same desire. Many times we forget that we really need to focus on first principles when it comes to marriage and putting things, plan something out and say, you know what, this is my goal. Say, hey, that's the same goal I have. Well, how are we going to accomplish that? Now, sometimes we disagree about what's the best way to accomplish that, but that really, those disagreements can become way out of proportion if we don't recognize that we have the same mindset, the same values. And so this is unity, not just, he's not just saying, okay, let's all just conform to each other. It's, there's a truth. There's a mindset that we all have to come together. Because there really is, God doesn't say, just have the mindset of your pastor. Right, just think the same way I do. You know? And now we can all, I mean, that'd be great. You know? I can think however I want to think, and you just have to conform to me. That's not what God wants. He has a standard that's here, and we all conform to that standard. And that's something that we see here. Now, what's fascinating is, be like-minded corresponds to what we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind that he wants you to have is in Christ. Now I'm going to take you back here to verse 1. If there be any consolation, where? In Christ. So his commands are coming right out of fleshing out what it means to have what you have. When you're in Christ, you need to have the mind of Christ. Okay, so we see that connection. Now he says, I want you to have the same love. Now we've looked at the concept of love back in chapter 1 because that's what he prayed. He focused on this one thing. He says, this is my prayer for you. Apostle Paul can condense all of his prayers down to this one formulation. He says, that your love may abound yet more and more. And he doesn't specify your love for God or love for others. Because I think he wants us to understand, to wrestle with which one he's talking about. And if we know that you can't have love for others without love for God. So I think he incorporates both. I want you to love God so much. And when you love God, your love is going to overflow towards other people. So I think this is the aspect here. I want you to have the same love. You and I have a love for God. But we also have the same love for one another. And those two things go hand in hand. Love and unity always go together. Where there's disunity, there's a lack of love. And so we, oftentimes, I have to realize that. Sometimes when it comes to the concept of love, God is a fountain. He's love's pouring out. I'm an empty cup. I got nothing's coming, bubbling out of this cup, all right? I am empty, and it's sad. But God can pour in. He can fill my cup up with the love of God, and when he fills me up, he doesn't stop at the top. He wants to just keep pouring so that I start. It's like my kids pouring orange juice. Pouring on, just keeps on coming, you know? It's just a little, your cup becomes a fountain. All right, that's what God wants to do. All right, so we have the same love. Do you know what that corresponds to? Look back at verse 1. We said the first one was any consolation in Christ. The second one is if any comfort of love. So the source of this love comes from God the Father. We saw that connection as the Trinitarian connection last time. Then he says we need to be of one accord. This word, one accord, is a neat aspect of, kind of the literal aspect of this would be together sold. Not talking about being sold together, but I'm talking about your soul is together. That has the idea of unity of purpose and action. The idea behind this is that you have an animating passion behind you. Sometimes you feel like you wish you could just put a little syringe into your kids and add that animating passion to their life. They're like, time to do dishes. Time to do your school. Homework. Okay, I'll do it. You want that animating passion. It's like, yeah, I'll do it for the family. I'll do it for everyone else in the home, right? I'm going to give my all to this. You're like, whoa, hey, that's pretty cool. So, but this is what God wants. He wants us to have this animating passion that we're not just kind of walking through the steps and doing the motions of biblical Christianity. There's something, there's an excitement. There's something that's inspiring us, motivating us. I think of it in terms of, an illustration of this would be you could play the piano. Play the piano like me. All folks don't get things. Or you can play it like these virtuosos. I mean, they're flying their hair going this way and that way. And you can sell that their whole soul is in this music, right? He says, I want your passion, your animation to be together in one desire, one accord. What does this correspond to? I'll let you figure it out. Anybody see it? What? All right. I'm looking at, which verse are you looking at? American verse 2? Okay, yep. I'm connecting verse 2 to something in verse 1. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm sorry, what'd you say? Fellowship of the Spirit. So what is going to animate us and fill us with life? The Holy Spirit. What gave us life in the beginning? God breathed into us, and we became a living soul. It is the Spirit of God is connected with, in fact, Spirit is the same word breath. It's the same word wind. And so God connects those things together in Scripture and many different places. And so it's a beautiful thing. He says, okay, what's going to animate me? It's the Spirit of God that's going to excite my love for God. It's going to make me passionate about the ministry and the things that I can do for God in this local assembly, so we all have the same excitement, the same joy, got the same purpose, the same passion. Oh, it's wonderful. And then he says here, one mind. And he comes back to this aspect. One mind is pretty important here, and he's going to really build on this. This is the idea of intent or mindset. We could have this aspect of attitude behind this word. And so then this is where we jump into verse 3, and he says, verses 3 and 4 are the, let me tell you about this mind. Okay, you've been telling us what kind of mind to have, but explain it to us. Okay, he says, I'm going to make it as clear as I possibly can. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. All right, let's just stop there. There's a contrast. Here's the wrong kind of mindset, and there's two words for this. I want these words to sink into your mind. I hope that on Tuesday, you're thinking about these two words there. Strife, vainglory. All right? Strife, vainglory. Strife is conflict, contention, because of self-will. The best illustration that always comes to my mind when I think of strife is I think of an auto accident. There's a collision. Boom. And it's because, oftentimes, one person didn't obey one area of the... There was some aspect of self-will. This vehicle was going ahead. And two people can't inhabit the same place at the same time. It's one of the physical laws of the universe. And this aspect says, you can't live self-will in your home and live with other people that are self-willed and not hit each other. You will have accidents. Okay? You're going to have conflict, contention. It's impossible. This word is used over here in chapter 1, verse 16. One preach Christ of contention. There's our word, contention. Wait a second. Hold on. Did you just hear those words? It says, one preaches Christ of contention. Is it possible to be preaching Jesus Christ and be involved in the ministry and still be filled with self-will? Oh, that's kind of shocking, isn't it? That's not good, right? So this kind of lets you know, this kind of invades. I mean, we can be doing great things for God, but self-will comes in. And when that happens, it can really spoil a lot, can't it? Do you think that can cause contention in the church amongst people who love God? Yes, it can. Paul said to the Corinthians, there's a lot of correspondence too. When I look up words that Paul uses in Philippians, I find them often used in Corinthians. Because that was another church that was having some conflict. And he said it this way. He said, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." I wish I'd find you this way, but I'm afraid I'm not going to find you like that. "That I shall be found unto you as you would not like." you're going to see a part side of me that you don't want to see, all right? It's not going to be really good. "Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Whew. So funny. My dad, I've never seen a tumult in a church. But I've heard my granddad, he walked into a church and they were having a business meeting after the service, and by the end of the business meeting, that people were throwing hymn books at each other from across. They walked out and they never went back. That's a tumult right there, all right? So hold on. We've got signs on the inside of our hymn books. These are not for throwing. No. So what is self-will? Self-will is self-interest. How does this impact me? How does this benefit me? Self-aggrandizement, the idea of making myself bigger. Self-protection. Self-gratification. Self-love. Self-ambition. Self-will is at the heart of grumpiness, irritability, and bad temper. I'm telling you that. I know it is true. Don't ask me how I know it's true, but I know it is. Okay? It's always something down. You say, when you're going through that, you need to ask the question, what do I want? Let's just strike at the heart of the matter. Where's my desire right now? Sometimes we have a lot of feelings, and our thoughts are a little more subconscious. I feel upset. I feel frustrated. I feel angry. But can you articulate what's causing you to feel that way? And then you kind of work back. You have to think about it. That can cause you to stop and pause a little bit, and you say, well, what I want is I want that person to honor me. Or, I really want to have that. That was mine. The last bit of ice cream in the container, that was mine. Whatever it might be. Self-will is at the heart of griping, complaining, or grumbling. In fact, this church is actually murmuring and disputing with one another. When something goes through and you get done, someone says, this is how it's going to be. I can't believe it. Why do I have to do this? You know, that happens with young people. What's so funny about that? They're not as good at hiding it, right? They whisper a little louder than others. But, boy, I tell you, I end up putting a couple of young men, their names will remain nameless, on a trenching project. And they had to go from point A to point B. I tell you, I did not know. The first 3 feet was all soft dirt. And from point B to point C was the rockiest place you ever seen on the planet Earth. And I mean, it was like we poured concrete in there. And I was like, what's your guys' problem? I'll get there. Oh, I was like, this is easy. Yeah, I was showing them all right. I was like, oh man, this is hard. I thought I was going to be here. It's easy to be like, well, it's amazing. Have your kids ever said, why do I have to take this subject? I'll never use it anyway. We got calculators for this nowadays. You know, I mean, I don't. It's like, oh, there's all kinds of things you can come up with. And we're pretty good at those type of things, too. Like, well, we can find a 13 reasons before you can blink an eye as to why we shouldn't have to do this. Other people could do it better. I don't know. And so a lot of times there's self-will. How about laziness, slothfulness, or lack of endurance? Self-will. How about conflict, fighting, arguments? Self-will. How about boasting? Critical spirit of others, putting others down and treating them as insignificant. Self-will. The heart of lying, cheating, broken promises. Self-will. The heart of pornography, immorality, adultery. Self-will. Oftentimes, when we talk about that in terms of, it's really, really important when we deal with moral issues, to recognize it's not about changing behavior, it's about recognizing the self-will that is producing that behavior. Because many times the self-will that produces this kind of behavior in this realm is also producing bad behavior in that realm and other aspects. So it's not about just, let's change this little problem. We've got to get to the heart. So you see this little word, strife? It's getting right at the heart of who we are. How about this way? Self-will is at the heart of witchcraft, idolatry, and atheism. People respond, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but did not want to submit. All rebellion. So we can say, oh, just a little bit of strife. Just a little bit of self-will. Like, oh, it's a little bit of poison, okay? It's really bad. Rather than self-will, Jesus Christ, and I find very fascinating, there's two words in this to describe the bad, and there are two main verbs describe Jesus' actions in verses 6 through 8. And those two words we're going to find is the idea of He emptied Himself and He humbled Himself. So those two aspects. So versus having self-will, He gives Himself for others. He sacrificed His own will. He said, not my will, but thy will. That is what we call the not I life, right? Paul says, life which I now live, that's the second part. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. There's a big not I over our whole life. That's what God wants. He demands that of us. You will not be a servant of other people until you have a not I life. You know what? God has to, it's like peeling off an onion. God has peeled off many layers. And we haven't even got to the banana part yet. I'm like, yeah, okay, God. Oh, yeah, you're doing a great job. Oh, I'm down to the core now. You've got me all I'm selfless now. And your next part comes out, and you're like, what? You're like, oh, man, it's much deeper than I thought. It's like me digging out here in the earth, and we're trying to get to the core of the earth. I'm like, man, it's pretty bad. But God's, He's working. He's showing one level after another. He's clearing it away. He's helping us in different areas of our lives to see our self-will so that we will submit to Him. And when you submit and bow the knee to Him, you are showing that He is God, not me. Only two short choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So where is my heart? Am I seeking idolatry or am I seeking the Lord? Those are our choices. So the first word is, very good. All right, class. Her answer doesn't count. Our first word is... Okay, let's go back to our verse. I want it to be memorable to you because it's right out of the scripture. So, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. All right, so our first word is strife. Yeah, I'm sorry. I used self-will a bunch. That was my bad. All right, so... bad teacher. All right, strife. Second word, vainglory. All right, very good. Vain glory. Where is this? This is where we want the focus and attention, the glory, to be on me. So this glory is vain. It's empty. It's empty. It has nothing to you. One commentator put it this way. I thought it was pretty good. The glory that only the self-blessed can bestow on themselves. The self-blessed can bestow upon themselves. Oh, yes. Okay, so we're full of ourselves, all right? There's an element that says, this word is used in Galatians chapter 5. He said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we are filled with vainglory when we're filled with envy. So everything's going along great. I'm thankful for the Lord for my car. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for everything. All of a sudden, someone drives up. Really? Wow. What kind of job they got to do that? What kind of car do they have? And, you know, I want you to see in that element, you can be so filled with joy and happiness, and envy can steal in a second. It didn't benefit you at all to be envious. It just robs you of the joy of what you have. Robs you of contentment. All of a sudden, God's given you wonderful gifts. You are a fingernail in the body of Christ. You're nice. You're trim. And you look around and you say, there's another fingernail in the body of Christ. Oh, there's a couple of them. Are they as good as me? don't outshine me. Don't crowd on me. My time to shine. Oh. We can get to that place where all of a sudden something that we all should be focusing on the Lord, and we should have no thought of ourselves, and all of a sudden envy and provoking other people and saying, well, the pastor called on me to pray today. That's three times in a month. How about you, huh? I try to be silly so that nothing's really, really true. I don't know I'm not trying to be specific in any way. But the reality is I know God's going to take these words. And we can look around and say, oh, I wish I could be like that thing. I wish I could have that aspect. I wish I had their ministry. I wish I was in that church. Whatever it might, you can be filled with this aspect. You know what? We should, rather than seeking glory, we should seek to serve other people. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He was made of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. One of these things is, God, the test of a servant is how you respond when you're treated like a servant. So if I say, I'm a servant, I'm supposed to serve everybody, and someone goes by and is put your hand sticking over here, and they just put the towel on there. Like, oh, what do I look like? This happened the other day. We were some unsaved guys. Someone kicked the ball over to him, and this guy was standing there like this on the fence. The ball rolls up next to his foot. He's a soccer player. I said, hey, man, can you kick it over to us? He said, what do I look like, your personal lackey? And, I mean, he did not move a muscle. And he thought, I'll show you how big I am. I don't move for nobody. I don't serve nobody. He just sat there the whole time. I mean, he's kind of a funny guy anyway, but he wasn't trying to be funny. He was trying to show he was a big guy too. I'm not beneath anybody right here. And the guy had to walk all the way over there, get the soccer ball, pick it up, and walk it all the way back. Crazy, right? Crazy. Here's this aspect. What do you do when someone treats you like a servant? If you are a servant, you say, oh, yeah, of course I'll do that. But if I'm something bigger than a servant, someone treat me like that? Oh, no, you don't. You don't slight me. What happens if you did a ministry and a service and nobody noticed? Nobody said thank you. Nobody acknowledged you. You say, yeah, he does. Then the reality is if we're bothered by that, we're really being caught up with this concept of vainglory. We want something for ourselves in that aspect. So what is the correct attitude? We're out of time. All right, that's going to help you with your two things, your two words you're going to be thinking about this week are, the first one is strife, and the second one is vainglory. I hope the Lord doesn't bring those words to you at any moment in your life throughout the week that's just like, uh-oh. But maybe he will, and maybe he'll make it clear to us to help us to say, you know what, I want to be like the mindset of Jesus Christ. I want to focus on the gospel, not may his will be done, not mine. So, Lord bless you. Let's fellowship together before the message. Yes, sir.